How are you guys? I hope that you guys had a wonderful Christmas season. I hope you guys experienced the rest of God as you reflected on the reason why Jesus came, to save us from our sins, to give us rest and peace in our souls. I hope that it wasn't just a rest and a break from work, but that you guys really experienced the joy that Jesus has for us. Let's read the text. We're still working through the book of Luke. I'm going to read the text, and then we're going to pray and ask God to bless the preaching of his word. So Luke chapter 2, verse 22 is where we're picking up our series going through the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 22. This is God's word to us. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, awaiting the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the customs of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. A sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts might be revealed. There was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just invite you, God. We just pray that you would open up our eyes to see things in your word, Lord, to change us, Lord. We want to be transformed. We don't want to just have information. We don't want to just know more about you, just know more about your scriptures, Lord. We want to be transformed, Lord. We want to have an encounter with you, Lord, as we engage with your word, and we need your spirit to do that. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that lies be broken off of people, that people will be set free. As they realize the mission that you called us to, as they think deeply about the message that you proclaimed, Lord, and as we're given faithful examples of people who obtained the promises literally, help us, Lord. Give us faith. Spark faith in our heart towards you. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, so we're going through the book of Luke here, and in the first few chapters of the book of Luke, we get a really interesting section of verses that kind of give us an idea of what the early life of Jesus looked like. So last week, Jamie talked about the birth of Jesus. All the activity that surrounded the birth of Jesus really gave us a greater understanding of what Jesus came to do and what he came to accomplish and what his ministry would look like. Today we're focusing on the scriptures that really let us in on what happened, the prophetic activity that surrounded Jesus as he was actually being dedicated back to the Father in the temple. And then next week, it's Jesus as a 12-year-old boy, all giving us quick snapshots of the early life of Jesus. And the quick snapshots of the early life of Jesus really help unpack Jesus' destiny. Why Jesus came to earth, why he died, was he going to die, what was the nature of his ministry, and what would he do with the years that he had on earth. So they're really exciting verses to think about, but it's still in the prologue of the gospel, right? So we're getting all of this information, and still Jesus' ministry hasn't yet started, but we're learning so much about him through the interactions that Mary, Joseph, and Jesus are having as they're making their way to the adult Jesus that we'll meet in a few chapters later. And it's interesting because as Jesus is being taken to the temple, as a custom, he's being dedicated to the Lord, sacrifices are being made, and straight from the womb, you can see that Jesus is fulfilling all righteousness for us, right? He's doing everything according to the law. His parents are doing everything, taking Jesus under the law from his infant stage, right? Making sacrifices for purification, dedicating him back to the Lord. And from the infant stages of Jesus' life, we can see that he's fulfilling the law. He's walking, he's living a life as a human being, and he's making his way to the cross as he's fulfilling all righteousness for us, right? It's an awesome detail that is really exciting for us to think about as we consider what Christ did with the law and our relationship now that Christ has really fulfilled all righteousness, fulfilled all of the law, and now we're righteous in Jesus because that's what he did. It's amazing. And so Jesus is on his way. He's doing that. His parents are participating in that coming to pass. And then they have a prophetic encounter with a man named Simeon. Simeon was a devout man, and he was awaiting the Messiah. Now, as he was waiting the Messiah, I don't know how it happened, but somehow the Holy Spirit came to Simeon and told Simeon that he would actually see the coming of the Messiah in his own lifetime. I don't know how he knew that. I don't know what it looked like. I don't know if it was a vision or if the Lord told him, but he was that guy that thought he knew when Jesus was coming. Right? He actually knew that, and actually he was right. I'm sure people thought he was crazy, but it actually came to pass. The Holy Spirit led Simeon up to the temple right as Jesus was being dedicated to the Lord, and he was able to die a happy man as he saw Jesus, and the dual promise was fulfilled to Simeon. One was the biblical promise of the Messiah coming, and two, the more subjective promise to Simeon that he would actually see it in his own lifetime. So he's ecstatic. He's not crazy. He actually heard from the Lord. Jesus had come. He saw it in his own lifetime. And as the Spirit is upon Simeon, Simeon begins to prophesy over Jesus. He begins to prophesy over Jesus and declare who he is, what his mission is, and why he came to the earth. And that's what we're going to kind of unpack in the prophetic ministry of Simeon. Because in the prophetic ministry of Simeon, we're really going to get a greater glimpse of the ministry of Jesus. And so here's how we're going to kind of break it down this morning. We're going to through the prophetic ministry of Simeon, we're going to look at the mission of Jesus. Simeon says some very specific things about the mission of Jesus. We're also going to take a look at the message of Jesus, the character and the nature of what Jesus would actually say to people. What would he actually do? What was the character of his message? And then Luke gives us a lot of details about Anna and Simeon. And so we're going to look at the character of some of the first messengers of Jesus. And as we obey Hebrews 13 that talks about imitating the faith of others, we're going to pull some really, I hope, encouraging examples that can spur us on in our own walk with the Lord. So look with me in verse 29 as we get a greater glimpse of the mission of Jesus. Verse 29, this is what Simeon is prophesying about the Lord. This is what he's declaring over Jesus' life. He says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." Now this is what Simeon calls Jesus. He says, "A light of revelation for the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." Now, it's amazing that Simeon recognizes that Jesus, the birth of Jesus, God the Father is actually accomplishing salvation for everyone to see. So it's almost like if you go to a Chinese restaurant and one with a little hole in the wall, you don't actually know what they're doing behind the scenes, right? They come out with whatever you owe, your egg rolls and your fried rice. You don't actually know how it happened. You just know that it's on your plate and it's yummy. Well, what Simeon is talking about is actually going to one of those amazing chop it up right in front of you restaurants, right? Jesus is God is accomplishing salvation for everyone to take a look at, to touch and to feel. And now it's taken place in the birth of Jesus. As Jesus is on his way to the cross, everyone's going to be able to understand and to know God the Father is accomplishing salvation for mankind. He's accomplishing it in the midst of all people. But Simeon echoes something very specific that Old Testament prophets spoke about many times and calls Jesus a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And this was going to be to the glory of Israel. See, in the Old Testament, the prophets prophesied that out of the line of David, the great King David, would be even a greater king that would establish his kingdom and reign forever, forever. And now, in the birth of Jesus, Simeon recognizes that this is the one that Israel is going to give honor to God by birthing out, right? So Mary and Joseph, in the line of David, give birth to the salvation of the nations. And so it's the glory of Israel that this is happening. Mary actually gave birth to the Savior of the world. But I think that his title, A Light of Revelation to the Nations, it's something that's almost difficult to get our minds around. That God the Father gave birth to the Savior, and people really recognized that this Messiah was coming to rescue Israel and Jerusalem. That was prophesied in the Old Testament that God would come, that he would save a wandering, wavering people, Israel. Now they were under alien rulership again, under the Romans. And people were really excited, anticipating that this was the salvation that was going to bring them out of Roman rulership. He was going to set up his kingdom. He was going to destroy the Romans, and everything was going to be good again. And God reveals through the prophetic ministry of Simeon that God had a different type of plan. He had a different plan. His plan wasn't just to restore his lordship over Israel, but now he wanted everyone in the entire planet to taste the lordship, his mercy, his forgiveness, his grace. He wanted everyone in the entire planet to experience that, and that's why Jesus came. As a light of revelation to people, that's the mission of Jesus. That's a specific mission of Jesus, to come to rule and to reign the nations. That's why Jesus came. People who are sitting in darkness, don't have any idea who God is or what he's come to do, Jesus came to explain God to people who didn't know him, who are far away, and to accomplish salvation that would be proclaimed in all of the earth. That was the primary mission of Jesus Christ. Jesus was a light shining the knowledge of God and inviting people to come and worship the Father as he truly is, as Jesus would reveal him. Just consider some of the Old Testament prophetic texts that Simeon was aware of that Jesus fulfilled. Think about Isaiah 49:6. This is where God the Father is speaking to his servant Messiah, and this is what he says to his servant in Isaiah 49:6. He says, "Is it too light of a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you a light for the nations that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." He's speaking that to his servant Messiah in the Old Testament. God the Father is speaking over his son, and this is what the Father is saying the mission of Jesus is. A light of revelation to the nation so that his salvation will reach the ends of the earth. Isaiah 42:6 speaks similarly of the Lord. Jesus says this. God the Father again is proclaiming to his son, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and I will keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open up the eyes that are blind, and to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison of those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved idols. Before the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare to you, before they spring up, I tell you of them. Right? That's a powerful, powerful prophecy of what Jesus was coming to accomplish. And Jesus saw, or Simeon saw baby Jesus and said, this is him. The one who is going to break people free from darkness. The person who is going to reveal the light of the knowledge of God. People, this is the one whom God is going to give a covenant, not just for Israel, but all of the nations to trust in. This is the mission of Jesus, to set people free who are in darkness. That's why Jesus came. That's his mission. That's Jesus' mission on earth. The Lord is jealous for the hearts of people in all nations who don't know him or are worshiping the works of their hands and carved idols. God is saying, I want this. God is saying, I'm giving my son Jesus as a covenant for all people because I'm jealous for their hearts. I've created them to worship me, and now through Jesus, I'm establishing my lordship, and I want it to go to the ends of the earth. Right? That's the mission of Jesus. It's a powerful statement of the reason why Jesus came. And it's the headwaters, right? You're starting to feel it in your soul. It's the headwaters of all missionary efforts. Before the Great Commission came, before Jesus began to teach about these purposes in the earth, Simeon began to prophesy over Jesus and say, no, this is the light of the nations. And that kind of clears up all of the secondary issues, right? If this is Jesus' mission, if this is why Jesus came to the earth, to break people free who are sitting in darkness, to reveal the knowledge of God to people, and he wants to go to all the nations, that's our mission too, right? If that's the mission of Jesus, and we follow Jesus, that's our mission too as individual disciples of Jesus. If that's the mission of the individual disciples of Jesus, that's the mission of the church. Do you understand? We have to keep this as the primary focus of why we're here and what we do. That's the mission of Jesus. That's the mission of his disciples. That's the end of it. I'm becoming more convinced in my own soul as I'm reading the New Testament that the ministry that Jesus did on the earth, revealing God to people and setting people free, that's the ministry that his disciples are called to continue. We're called to continue the ministry of Jesus Christ on the earth. Just check this out. Look at, I want you to actually turn here. Acts 13, 46 and 47. Acts 13, 46 and 47. So Paul is preaching the gospel, and as it was their custom, they were going to the synagogues. They were going straight to the Jewish people. Right, you can read that in Romans first, the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. That's the way they thought. So they went to the synagogues, they started preaching and teaching, and it was very obvious that the Jewish people that they were talking to were very opposed to the gospel message. They didn't receive it. Some of them did, a lot of them were very hostile to it. And this is, I love it because this is how Paul reasoned with Barnabas and himself. This is how he reasoned with the people that rejected the message. He uses Isaiah 49:6. Listen to this. He says, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you thrust it aside and you judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. All right? So that's this. Now listen to how Paul quotes Isaiah 49:6. He says, for the Lord has commanded us, Paul, Barnabas, missionary effort, the Lord has commanded us, I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. Now, how Paul got to reading about Jesus in the Old Testament and then how he just stuck that on his own life and said, no, that's what Jesus was supposed to do. Now that's what I'm supposed to do. I don't know how he got there, but it's in our word. Paul viewed himself as continuing the ministry that Jesus had. And that's not just true of Paul now. That's true of all of us, right? Just think about texts where Jesus said, you're the light of the world, right? You're the light of the world. Think about Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling and questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, right? Or John 14:12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do also the same works that I do. That's all of us. He's speaking to all of us. That's for us. Listen, you can talk yourself out of greater works, but the same works is pretty simple to me, right? That's what Jesus said about his church. I love what Darrell Bock says in his commentary. He says, Jesus is no longer visibly around. We can't look on his face, but he is in the world in his body, the place where he is pouring himself out to express his fullness. This means that in a real sense, we become little incarnations of Jesus. Now we minister in his place and on his behalf. Right? That's all of us. That's the church. Jesus handed the baton to the church. And he didn't, listen, here's the dual nature of the incarnation. Jesus came to accomplish salvation, to die on the cross. That's the main issue. However, there's a reason why when Jesus was born, he didn't just crucify him three years later as a 15-year-old boy or whatever. Jesus was displaying the mission of the Father. He was displaying his heart, the Father's heart, to release people from bondage, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to free those who were oppressed. There's a reason why he did that. And then when he dies, and now he's rose again, the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit lives in us, he tells us to do the same things that he did. We literally are continuing the ministry of Jesus. The baton has been passed to the church, and we're called to do the same things that Jesus did. That's what we're called to do. And here's the only application point to that whole thing, is do you feel the personal call of God in your life to continue the ministry of Jesus? I'm not talking about what gifts you have, what gifts you don't think you have. I'm talking about being the light of the world. You don't have to try to shine your light. By faith, you are light, because that's who you are. You're a child of God, right? You don't, listen to me. And I'm going to say this gently, but you don't need nine ways to be missional. You need to know who you are in Christ. That's what you need to know. You don't need 10 books to tell you how to be a missionary. You are the light of the world. That's who you are by faith in him. That's who you are. You'll shine your light if you believe by faith. That's what you've been put on the earth to do. And this is the issue. This is the issue that needs to be rooted down in all of our hearts. Has Jesus really called us to be the light of the world? Are you called to continue the ministry of Jesus? Has Jesus been given all authority, and then by our union with him, he delegates us, we represent him on the earth? If you really believe that, a trip to Walmart is going to look completely different. Right? Come on now. This is it. This is what we need to hear. This is what we need to hear. All right, so now through Simeon's prophetic ministry, we get a glimpse of the mission of Jesus. The mission of Jesus informs who we are and our identity in the world, and it also informs the mission of the church. That's one. Jesus is a light of revelation to the nations. That's good news. That's good news. And then secondly, Simeon gives us a greater glimpse into the nature of the message of Jesus. And the tone of his prophecy dramatically changes into a more somber note as he talks with Mary and Joseph. Read with me in verses 33 through 35. He says, and his father and his mother marveled at what he said about him, talking about the mission that Jesus had. And Simeon blessed them, and he said to his mother, behold, the child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul, so that thoughts in the hearts of many might be revealed. That's not something that you want to hear when you're dedicating your firstborn son. That's not happy Christmas story. That's a difficult prophecy to swallow. In a nutshell, this is what Simeon prophesied to Mary and Joseph about the firstborn son that they were dedicating to the Lord. He said, some will receive the message of Jesus, many will deny him. People will speak against him and openly reject him. His message is going to reveal the hidden places in men's hearts, And Mary, you're going to experience a lot of personal pain because what he's going to do on the earth. That's not something you want to hear when you're giving your son to the Lord. But if you look at those prophecies, it's so true about the ministry of Jesus. This amazing mission, the light of the nations, that's what the title that Simeon gave him. He's carrying that out. That's the heart of the incarnation. It's amazing. And then you hear the sobering reality that people are actually going to reject him, reject the message, not like it. They don't like the fact that their hearts are being revealed. They don't like the fact that Jesus is confronting their priorities. It's a sobering reality. Now, without question, Jesus is good. If we represent Jesus right, I guarantee you there's a lot of people who would love Jesus. A lot of people, I mean, Jesus is good. God is happy. He's not frustrated. God is in a good mood. Listen, if we represent Jesus right, I really think there are many people that would at least think about the message. However, no matter how many people Jesus healed, no matter how many people he extended mercy to, no matter how many things that he did that were so good, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, take up your bed and walk, you could name it, people still rejected him. It's a sobering reality for us too, right? I mean, John 15:20 says, remember what I told you, because we're probably going to forget this. Jesus said, remember what I told you. A servant is no greater than his master. If they persecute me, you finish it, they're going to persecute you. But if they receive my teaching, they will obey your teaching as well. It's the offense of the message. Listen, the gospel is so beautiful in what it offers, but it is offensive in what it reveals. The gospel is beautiful in what it does in us and through us. But to get to that place, there's a place of brokenness and repentance that people have to do. People have to repent of their sin. They can't trust in a decent, hardworking life. They can't trust in smiling at strangers and trying to do their best. They have to throw that out the window, trust in the fact that Jesus said they're sinners and they need him, and say, okay, Jesus. That is a hard line for people to cross. But that's the only way to get to the Father is through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, repent, for the kingdom of God has come upon you. Right? Repentance is a hard line for people to cross. And it's a message, the message of repentance, of dead works and faith towards God, a holy God that is not morally neutral, is really hard for people to swallow. And the tides are changing, right? You're starting to feel it. I'm not going to read you stories of the persecuted church or anything like that because we're all starting to feel how offensive people take the message, even though they don't even understand what we're really saying. Even the fact that we believe that there are moral absolutes, even the fact that we believe that there are right and wrong things that the Bible lays out, and because of our faith in Jesus, we stand on those things, people hate it. Even though we all know that God is so good. Right? God longs to be gracious to people. However, there's that part of the message that people will take offense at if the Lord's not working on their hearts. And I think it's just a good thing for us to think about because we're not forced to really ask the question why we follow Jesus. Right? Persecution has a way of just cutting to the heart of silly religious games and saying, okay, why do I really follow Jesus? Why do I really do this thing? And all of us in kind of the churchy suburbs, we don't really get pushed back on this question too much, right? You can come to church because you read a book that gave you 10 ways to be a productive Christian, or every day is going to be a Friday, or, I want my best life today, so I'm going to come to church and maybe get a little religion, and then maybe my marriage will kind of work out a little bit better than it did before, so that's good. A little religion helps. That is so silly, right? That's so silly. That's not the gospel, but it creeps in sometimes, right? It creeps into some of our thinking about why we follow Jesus. He'll give me a better life. Maybe I'll get a better marriage. Maybe I can get my kids under control. And then when persecution strikes, you really have to believe whether you've trusted in Jesus or not. And it's actually kind of helpful But we have to kind of wrestle with that in our own souls right now before the Lord is why we follow Jesus. Why do you actually follow Jesus? Is it because there's no better options? Is it because your friends are believers and Christians, but you don't really want to leave because you're afraid you won't have friends if you do leave and really tell people the truth? Is it because you really do just need a little religion in your life to, maybe you're bored on Sunday morning? I don't know. But we've got to get to the root of why we follow Jesus, because here's the truth, is that everyone in this room, however, you know, you experience persecution in your own life, Jesus says we're all going to pay a price. Now, you might write small checks over the 60 years of your life that will equal everything you got. Or you might write really big checks at times, and that's, you're done. You're going to give Jesus everything. You're going to do it. And you are going to be pressured not to give Jesus everything. And it's really good for us to nail this down in our hearts right now before the Lord of what we're doing here, right? Why do we follow Jesus? Is he Lord, or is it just self-help? Am I seeking transformation or just some tips to help me in my life as I do my own thing? You know? I feel like this is not a Christmas message, you know, but this is the Bible, right? This is what the Bible teaches us. Persecution's going to come. All of us are going to write checks. Maybe small checks over 15, 20 years, you're going to write them. Or maybe you're going to write a big, big check with your life. And that's all you got. But everyone's given Jesus everything. That's what he told us, right? He told us, you're going to give me everything. Just make sure you count the cost before you come. We're not going to get out of that. All right. So we've been given a greater glimpse of the mission of Jesus. And we've been given a greater glimpse at the character of the message of Jesus. And now here's the most amazing part, I think, of the passage, is that we're going to get a greater glimpse of two faithful messengers that lived unusually faithful lives. I mean, unusually faithful. And so what I want to do is, I'm just going to take them one at a time. Then talk about Simeon. We're going to pull two things out that can encourage us in our faith. And then we're going to pull two things out from Anna's life. Actually, probably just one thing out of Anna's life and talk about it, and it'll be done. All right? So, Simeon was sold out to the promises of God. He was sold out. I'm just going to read verses 25 to 26 to give us a refresher. But Simeon was sold out to the promises of God. 25 says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Christ." There's a reason why I say Simeon was sold out to the promises of God. Now, he believed in the promises of God for sure, right? He believed that the Messiah was coming. He even believed in his own heart that the Lord had revealed to him he would not die until he saw those promises coming to pass. What the Bible stresses is that he was still waiting, right? It was this, I don't think Simeon was kind of a passive guy. He believed in the promises of God, and then he just started to wait like a crazy man. It says that he was eagerly waiting. Some of the translations say he was eagerly waiting to the fulfillment of what God promised, right? If you believe in the promises of God, if you're completely sold out, then it's going to lead to action. Right? It's not a passive thing to believe the promises of God, but you take hold of them. That's how all of us became believers, right? The promise of eternal life and freedom from sin came, and we grabbed it by faith and said, "That's mine, I'm taking it." Right? That's the nature of faith. It takes what God gives. And that's what happened with Simeon, is he took what God gave. He was completely sold out. He said, "I believe you. I'm just going to wait here. I'm going to wait. I know you're coming. I believe that you're coming, and I'm waiting for the fulfillment of that." He was eagerly waiting the promises. That's why I think Simeon was completely sold out. And I love it because we can learn something from a guy who handles the word of God like that, right? When God comes to him and speaks to him, he takes hold of it. And he said, I'm holding on to it till it comes to pass. I'm holding on to that hope until you bring it, Lord. I know what you promised, so I'm not letting go until you bring it. Right? I think that was this heart behind him being completely sold out, completely devout
to the promises of God. And that's the nature of faith. That's the nature of faith in the promises of God. It's not passive. We hold on to it until it comes. I'm not talking about the health and wealth gospel. However, that the nature that they depict faith, that name it, claim it type thing. Listen, I think that the way that they describe faith, that's biblical. What they think the will of God is not. But the nature of faith is aggressive, and it takes what God offers with a full heart of surrender, completely sold out to what God has said, to the point you hold on to it till it comes to pass. That's biblical. What's not biblical is thinking that that's a Mercedes is going to come. What is biblical, though, is holding out hope that joy is going to come, taking that until God brings it. That's the nature of faith. I love what Andrew Murray said. He was a Dutch reformer, and he said that faith takes. And I just think that that's a good word for us. Listen, let me read you one passage of Scripture. Let's see. Romans 15:13. Now just listen to this. Listen to what Paul is saying. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Now, what's the key phrase there? What's the key phrase there? In believing. In believing, the power of the Holy Spirit comes and we abound in hope. That's what God wants to do. That's what God wants to do. It's not a passive thing to see the promise of God and just remain idle and say, well, I think that's for somebody else, or I think that might work, maybe not. Simeon tells us, man, if that's what God's word says, I'm going to the bank with it. I'm not giving up wrestling with the Lord until that comes. Right? He was sold out to the promises of God. All right. And the next thing I love about Simeon's life, and it's a little bit more subtle, but I love it and it challenges me so much, is that Simeon was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The Bible describes Simeon, the ESV translation makes him seem like a Holy Ghost zombie. Like, oh, he was taken up in the Spirit. Other translations just said he was led by the Spirit. Simeon wasn't in the temple. He was somewhere else. The Holy Spirit poked him, said Jesus was in the temple, and then he went with the Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon him in a mighty way. However, the Bible says that even though the Holy Spirit was upon him, he was still led by the Spirit of God. He was still led by the Spirit of God. And I love that because, listen to me, the promptings of the Holy Spirit are real. It's subjective. Listen, there are times I've missed it. I'll tell you, there was a time I was walking in Walmart, and there was this woman hunched over in the corner. I was like, and I walked by, I was like, boom, that's the Spirit. That's who I'm supposed to pray for. And as I walked closer, she was breastfeeding. That's not the Lord. The Lord didn't want me to do that. The Lord didn't want me to do that. It was really embarrassing. Right? That's not prompting of Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit would never lead me to a woman who was breastfeeding. Right? That's weird. However, there have been times where I'll be out with one of my friends, and we'll be like, man, it's like 9:30 at night. I'm like, man, I think the Holy Spirit's leading us to McDonald's. That's like a 50-50 at 9 o'clock at night. It could be the Holy Spirit. And there was one time where we just went with it. I was like, okay, I'm feeling the same way. And so we went to McDonald's at like 9:15 at night. And we get our food and everything. And you know, it's like, it's okay to be wrong. It's like, we're sitting there and it's like, oh man, you know, maybe we just missed it. And, you know, we're enjoying fellowship. And as I sit down with my Big Mac, I see a group of teenagers over there and they're getting in a heated argument about Jesus. It's so weird. And the one was an atheist student. He's like, Jesus doesn't exist. You're a fool. And then one of the girls there was like, no, he doesn't. He's alive. Blah, 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 blah. And then I was like, man, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? I think you really led me to do this. And then I felt in my spirit that I should walk up and ask if anyone had any injuries and pray for healing and see the kingdom of God break out. And it was awesome. So two people were healed. The atheist dude was healed. He had a soccer injury. He wasn't playing sports because of it. He couldn't bend his knee. The Lord took it away. Swelling went down, completely healed. And then we were able to talk about the gospel for like an hour. It was so good. It was so good. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. Just like he did for Simeon, the Holy Spirit prompted Simeon to see the glory of God. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. He's going to prompt us because he wants us to see his glory on display. Listen, my 2014 resolution is not to say no to Holy Spirit. Come on, right? Listen, it's real. And you'll never be able to discern the promptings of the Spirit if you don't step out, at least sometimes. Right? Sometimes you'll hear, you'll get, listen, I'm still, trust me, the breastfeeding thing has not happened. I mean, that particular thing only happened once, praise God. But I've missed it a lot of times. Right? Simeon was a man who was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. How many people know the Holy Spirit doesn't work against your will? Actually, apart from regeneration, maybe. Regeneration precedes faith, right? But apart from that, dynamically walking with the Lord, you can quench the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can say no to Holy Spirit. And I don't want to do that too much. I don't want to say no too many times. I don't want to get used to that. So that's Simeon, man. He was sold out. My son's name is Simeon because of that. He was sold out to the promises of God. He was a faithful man, faith-filled man, sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. All right, and then we have Anna, who we have more information about than Simeon. And let me just read Anna's story here, and we'll make some comments. Luke 2, verse 36. Verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up to that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were awaiting the redemption of Jerusalem. So here we have Anna. Anna used her tragedy and singleness to give glory to God. Scripture tells us something traumatic happened to Anna. She was a young virgin, got married. She was only married 7 years, so she's probably pretty young, and we don't know what happened, but her husband passed. Just gone, like that. And it's even more dramatic, so I'm sure that she was grieving the loss of her husband, but even more in that day, I guarantee you, if she's anything like the other women in the culture, she was really depending on her husband to provide. And there are some horrible stories of women who ended up in her situation that didn't have good outcomes. I mean, history, if you read kind of the history behind some of these things that the women went through in that day when they depended on their husband, he was gone. I mean, some ended up in prostitution, some sold themselves into slavery. It's horrible to think about some of the things. So I'm sure that she was grieving the loss of her husband and then grieving the break-in of these new circumstances as a young woman. That's a traumatic thing. It's traumatic. But I love her response to a horrible turn of events. I love what she gave her life to. I mean, in verse 37, it tells us exactly what she started to do in response to all of these things. I'm sure she grieved. I'm sure there was a season where we really don't know what happened. When it was all said and done, the overarching story of Anna's life was that she actually gave more to God when it was all said and done than she did when she first started this whole thing. That it's actually, and what, I'm not saying this personally, I'm looking at the Word of God with all of you, and I'm saying, man, it looks like God can work in such an amazing way in our hearts when we're experiencing those crazy times of tragedy that we can actually, when it's all said and done, big picture, be in a place where we give more to God than we did before. That's Anna's story. It's not my story. It's Anna's story, and it should encourage faith in our hearts that God has a powerful work for people who are experiencing that kind of loss. And I love it because she completely defies the stereotypes of a woman in her situation. Listen to Paul the Apostle. 1 Timothy 5:11 describes widows who were in her situation. And Paul says, in his experience of being a church planter / pastor, Paul says this to young widows. He says, refuse to help young widows. For when their passions draw them away, they desire to marry, so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Their bar drops. They want to get married again. And they don't think about their faith anymore. So don't support them in that. That's what Paul is saying. This is a stereotype. This is definitely a general rule. Paul is saying, listen, young widows, they get desperate, and then they throw away their faith to try to marry. They lower the bar. They try to get married again, and they abandon their faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, not only idlers, but they are gossips and they're busybodies, saying things they shouldn't say. That's what Paul says about young widows who were in Anna's position. But what I love about Anna's story is she completely defies the stereotype, completely wrecks it. Anna's not bitter. Anna's not angry. Anna's not idle. Anna's not a busybody. Anna gives her life to the Lord, right? And that can be true of all of us who feel like they've been given cards that they don't understand. You can completely defy the stereotypes. You don't have to be angry. You don't have to be bitter. You don't have to be idle. By faith in Him, you can be fruitful. You can be useful. God has something for you in that right now. That's what Anna's life screams to all of us. And listen, what I love about Anna's life, she didn't lead 10 women's Bible studies. She didn't do evangelistic crusades in Muslim countries. What she did was she just started to give her life to prayer and fasting. She didn't know. She was a woman. She's like, what do I do? What do I do? She just begins to do what the Bible says to do, to pray and to fast. That's what she gave her life to. And out of that, then the Lord began to develop something of a prophet in her. And I love it because, listen to me, if you feel like the cards that you've been dealt have been cruel and difficult and you don't know what to do and you want to walk with the Lord, just start here. Don't get complicated. Just give your life to the Lord. Give your life to praying and fasting. The Lord will develop something as you do that, just like she did with Anna. It's not complicated. What Anna did with her life, I just love it. It was simple. And it was unusually faithful. So our text today, Luke gave us, I hope, lots of encouragement about the mission of Jesus, which informs the mission of you and I, which should inform the mission of the church, the priority of the church. We learned a little something about the message of Jesus and how it's really helpful because of the nature of the message for all of us to deeply consider why we follow Jesus, right? Because odds are many of us, even in small ways, will be tested. It'll be tested. And then we have amazing examples of people who are unusually faithful. Simeon, who is a man sold out to the promises of God, a man sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And then we have Anna, who used her tragedy and actually gave more to God after it was all said and done than I bet you before it all started. She was unusually faithful. She gave glory to God in her tragedy and her singleness. And it was amazing to see that, right? Amen. Well, if the worship team wants to come up, we're gonna sing, I think, what are we going to sing, man? My Hope is Built. That's great. Let's do that. And as we begin to worship the Lord, there are just a few categories I would just encourage you to think about. As the songs are going, as you're thinking about the message, think about why you follow Jesus, and maybe that'll bring more joy in your heart as you freshly realize that you love Jesus and He's amazing. And that would be really good for you to think about as you worship Him. Or maybe there's something there that you just need to drill down and be like, man, I have not thought about that. I need to figure that out. Lord, help me. Maybe you're going through something right now and you're really discouraged about the cards that you've been dealt. That's a real thing. Maybe you just need to offer that to the Lord. Ask the Lord, even as we're worshiping. The Lord is real. His Spirit is with us. And ask Him what you should give your life to. What does He want from you? Ask Him to give you a passion for prayer. Ask Him to give you the unction to pray and fast and seek His face. And then as you do that, ask Him again, to develop something so you can be more useful after it's all said and done than before you entered that trial, before that tragedy hit your life. And I'm not saying that, and I'm not trying to be insensitive, but I'm trying to spur hope in your heart, because what I see in the Bible tells me that I can encourage you to believe for something greater. Amen? All right.